You know, it's interesting. I said the other day, everything, as far as I'm concerned, is relationships. I mean, it really is relationship. It's, the Christian faith, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And it's all relationship. It's the relationships that you have with other people, and it's the relationship you have with God. It all comes together. It's where it, in a sense, binds us together and makes us who we're called to be, makes us become what we're called to be. I've approached this subject of the Holy Spirit in a way that I never did before. I'm not sure how it was received totally, but to me, it spoke to me, because the way I wanted to approach it was taking the dynamics of human relationship and then applying it to a relationship with the third person of the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. We started out at the beginning of this time trying to say the Holy Spirit is a person. It's the third person of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all are unique. They're treated like persons. They act like persons. They act independently sometimes, and yet in coordination at the same time. Most of us don't look at the Holy Spirit as a person. And sometimes it's hard to get your brain around that, because we think God is God. You know, Jesus we can get because he was a man who walked this earth. But the Holy Spirit, well, that's that Spirit. So we think of it more as a power, sort of something that we, well, adapt to ourselves. And yet the Holy Spirit is a person that we need to get to know, that knows us, but we have to learn about ourselves so that we can know the Holy Spirit. And that the way the Holy Spirit works us, which is the Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit's got to connect with us in a certain way. Now, y'all who are baptized were sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. Your salvation is intact. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But if you want to go deeper with the Holy Spirit, then you've got to go and build the relationship with that Holy Spirit. You might say, well, I'm building a relationship with God. That's true. But unless you get to know the part of God that's called the Holy Spirit, you can have, in a sense, a relationship with the Father and the Son, but not the Holy Spirit. And you miss the whole that is available to you. You don't miss the Father, and you don't miss the Son, but you miss what's all available to you. You know, it'd be kind of like, you know, going into Publix and, you know, buying deodorant, buying over at the deli counter the meat you have, but never going down the vegetable aisle. You'll only know Publix in those two ways that you experience it. And you'll miss something even more wonderful, the fruits and the vegetables of this world. After all, they are, you know, isn't that what we're called to do in the church? Is be united together in love, united together in the Spirit. Come together in the Spirit. And that's the Holy Spirit. But that Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, has to tie to you in your true self. Now, I'm not going to belabor this, but if you don't hear anything else, I hope you hear this. If you try and simply do your own will, have it your own way, never really look deep in yourself to what God created you to be, rather just say, well, this is what I want to be, then you never experience your true self. So your true self can't tie to the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth. That's where it connects. That's where it comes together. In relationship, we've gone through four stages. Some people say there's seven, some people say five. There's probably somebody that says 21. But to me, I only want to go through four. The first phase that we talked, the first stage, was the euphoric stage. It's the fall in love stage. It's where you just connected. The next stage, of course, is the early attachment stage. That's where you're connected, but you're not so preoccupied every second. But you learn to say, I trust and I just know. The third stage is a stage that is where the rubber meets the road. It's a crisis stage. And you saw Jesus in those stages, actually. I mean, on the crisis stage, you saw him where he gets frustrated with his disciples. How long do I have to put up with these people? You know, why? Or, you know, on the night of Gethsemane where he's out and he's basically sweating blood because he knows he's going to get arrested, knows he's going off to crucifixion, but keeps asking the Father, take this cup from me. I know your will is this, but can't we change that will? That's a crisis. In human relationships, sometimes for married couples, the crisis comes with children, you know, or illness. Sometimes the crisis comes with financial problems. And it's those crises that are there that God doesn't cause to have happen, but they are there and they go on because it's part of life, number one, but it's also opportunity where you aren't, in a sense, automatically going to have to shut down, but you have to see, can we work together to get through this crisis, to get to the other side, so that we can continue in our attachment, but go from early attachment to deep attachment, which is the final stage, deep attachment. Stages of relationship are in cycles. They aren't linear. It doesn't mean that you fall in love and that's over. You go next to the next one and that's early attachment, and then that's over. Then you go to the next one, then you have a crisis and that's over. And then you go to deep attachment and then, you know, as the fairy tales all say, and they lived happily ever after. It doesn't work that way. Any of those of you who have been married probably over 2 years understand that. This process goes on. Deep attachment comes normally after a crisis takes place. The scripture that I wanted to read to you for this evening comes to us from John chapter 12, and it's a scripture that describes when I believe Jesus goes into deep attachment after he's had some crises. The crises were the frustration, crises was that he's struggling with, you know, how does this all work? You know, trying to figure it out. Don't forget, a lot of people think Jesus, well, he was born, he had it all together, kept it all together the whole time. No, he was in the same developmental state that we are. He was the Son of God, he was without sin, but he was fully man. He struggled like you and me. The pains that you feel, he felt. The frustrations that you feel, he's felt. But he dealt with them probably differently than you did. In John chapter 12, we're told this. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, one of the apostles, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. Philip, the reason why they come, they're Greek. Philip is a Greek name. They say to Philip, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip then knows he's got to get these people to Jesus, doesn't think he can do it on his own, so he goes to Andrew. Who's Andrew? Andrew is Simon Peter's brother. Andrew is the one who basically was never in the inner circle of Jesus, but was always the one who was trying to help. He's always trying to help. He always wanted to be there. I mean, it's Andrew who, when Jesus is feeding the 5,000, you know, and Jesus looks at him and they come to Jesus, the disciples do, and say, send the people away so they can go get something to eat because it's late in the day and there's nothing in food. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, no, you feed them. And, well, we're in the middle of nowhere. We don't have anything. And then all of a sudden, Andrew, so, well, there's a boy here who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's surely not enough. That's what we have, feeding the 5,000, because Jesus takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish, prays over them, the power of the Holy Spirit moves across them. They distribute it. There's so much food, everybody's had their full, and they go around and they get 12 baskets left of leftovers. It was 5 loaves, 2 fish. It was brought by Andrew. The Greeks come to Philip. Philip comes to Andrew. Andrew then proceeds to Jesus. Their request, sir, we would see Jesus. Jesus answered, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a grain, single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I've glorified it, and I'll glorify it again. What should I say? You know, save me from this hour? Jesus knows where he's going. Jesus knows what's going to come down. He knows that it's not going to come. He might not know all the details, but he does know that in the end, he's going to suffer death. It's real clear. It was told to him by Elijah and Moses in the Transfiguration. The Father had told him that all the way through. He knew what was going to happen. He understood the scriptures. He knows what's going to happen. And yet he says, but do we have to do that this way? Let me ask you guys a question. Have you ever had that happen in your life where you're in a difficulty? Why does it have to go this way? Why does everybody else have it easy? Some people might say, I got it hard. You know? It is in that place, in your relationship with the Holy Spirit, that you have a choice to, in a sense, be defeated by the crisis and fall away from the deep attachment you can have with the Holy Spirit, or simply go through it and not so simply succeed, but have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's gone through to the other side. But the first thing you have to do in regards to that, in your relationship with the Holy Spirit, is to realize that when you're in the midst of it, you're not getting punished. That this isn't something that has happened necessarily, you know, just because you aren't good enough. You have to hold on to the fact that you have great value in the eyes of God. You have to hold on to the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son just for you. You have to hold on to the fact that in the midst of the crisis, there is opportunity to learn and go deeper than you've ever done before, and that it might be painful and you might seem like it's all going to fall apart, but in the midst of it, if you stay committed and you stay on focus and you continue to talk to God through the Holy Spirit and continue to call for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, that somehow you're going to get through to the other side, and you're not just going to get to the other side and say, well, that wasn't a really fun experience. You're going to get to the other side and say, I think I finally learned something that I'm supposed to learn. Maybe not all of it. I finally came to the place where I really do know God's with me. I know what it means when Jesus said, lo, I'll be with you to the end of the age. I'm never going to leave you. Most of us are afraid of being abandoned. I mean, when we get into difficult times, we scatter. Most of us, if we go through a hard time where there's breakage of relationship and breakage of, you know, just all kinds of stuff, we get to the place where I think we think that somehow, wait a second, I got to hold on to some security. I mean, how many times have you ever gotten into the thing where you think everything's falling apart? The first thing, if I just get enough money, it's going to be okay. As Dr. Phil would say, how does that work for you? You know, if I just sort of get to where they hear me, it's going to be great. You know, maybe this is a terrible example, but the number of people who think, well, somehow if we physically come together, that means everything's fine. That means squat. But it's where all of a sudden you say, I'm going to get through it. Not because I just want to get through it. I'm going to get through it because I know God is going to be with me as I go through it. You know, I've always been convinced that when Israel is leaving Egypt, they finally, cried out enough times, let my people go, and Pharaoh says go, and then all of a sudden they get to the Red Sea after they left. They've actually pillaged Egypt for sake of things, because they take all the things they have with them. And they get to the Red Sea, and all of a sudden they look around, they see the Egyptian army coming after them, the chariots and everything, they're coming after Mark. And Moses is out there, and he sees the Red Sea in front of him, the Egyptian army behind him, and God speaks to him and says, get your staff, touch it to the Red Sea. And he touches it to the Red Sea, and it parts. I've always contended that that miracle really had little to do with the parting of the Red Sea. I sound crazy. But I mean, think about it. If all of a sudden I went out and I had a little stick and went over to the intercoastal and hit it and parted, and we all stood there, oh, that's really, interesting. That's what happened? Whatever you might say. But you'd say, probably some people would say, oh, that's a freak of nature. I wonder how that happened. They'd write it off. They wouldn't say it's a miracle. But the real miracle was not the parting of the Red Sea. You know what the real miracle was? That the people walked through it. You see, miracles are about people. They aren't just about nature. They're about people. It's when God somehow sets things aside so that people can move forward in their life. You know, the best example I can give to you is a story that I've told before, but it's so true, and it was so powerful in my own life. It was about 1981. I was living in Orlando. I was driving a concrete mixer for Rinker Materials, which was the largest concrete outfit in the state at the time. Big orange trucks. And I was driving this concrete truck. And to be upfront with you, I was the only guy driving a concrete truck that had two master's degrees and was a graduate from Princeton. I know that. But I'll never forget, it got to a place where there were some things going on in my life and some relationships that I had, and there was one relationship that I had that things were getting really intense, and I had to get an answer. Do you ever have that when you're in a relationship and you have to get an answer and you don't know which way to go? That's not comfortable for me, not having a decision. But I couldn't make the decision. I just didn't know how to make the decision because I didn't know what I was supposed to do, but I had to get a decision. I'll never forget, it was a Sunday morning. It was in the spring, right around this time, and it was Sunday morning. When you work for Rinker Material, you work 6 days a week. So Sunday was your only day off. And I was in my apartment in the west side of Orlando. And, I woke up in the morning. I knew I had to make a decision. I called a couple of people. I was getting no answers. I was getting nothing. And I said, at first I thought, well, maybe I should go to church where I could hear an answer. And to be upfront with you, I said, I'm not going to church. I didn't get any answer there before. I'm not getting an answer now. And I stayed in my apartment, and I began to pray. And I kept on praying, and maybe you've never prayed like this, but I prayed, God, give me the answer. Just give me the answer. I might have even cussed at God to say, I really need this answer. And I prayed and I prayed, I heard nothing. So what does that happen? What happens then? I prayed a little harder. Prayed a little harder, yelled a little louder. And all of a sudden, I began to cry. I was so worn out. Here I was, a man, 31 years old, driving a concrete mixer and crying his little eyes out. I got to have an answer. I don't know what to do. All of a sudden, I felt a voice speak to me. And I heard so clearly to this day, I can still hear it. And it was very simply these words. Why do you treat me like Santa Claus? I'm your father. Why do you treat me like Santa Claus? I'm your father. At that point, I wasn't wailing, crying anymore, but I was still just really emotionally upset. I said, I just need you in my life right now, Father. I need to know that you'll be with me no matter what way this goes. Whether it goes the way I don't want it to go or whether it goes the way I want it to go, no matter what way it goes, I need you in my life. And a peace passed over me that I believe was the Holy Spirit. And there was a confirmation that came inside myself that just said, I'm going to be with you, don't worry about it. You didn't do everything perfectly. I knew I hadn't done things perfectly. But I knew without a shadow of a doubt that even in my imperfection, even in my broken state, even in my bad decisions, even in everything I did, that God was going to be with me. And that was sufficient. That, my friends, is, I believe, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit works with the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit always leads you back to the Father. The Holy Spirit is always there with you. Because you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. It marks Christ's home forever. It was so interesting to me because within minutes of me just having that peace, the phone rang. It was the answer I was looking to get. It was even the answer I wanted. You know, I've had experiences like that throughout my life at other times. Sometimes I didn't get the answer I wanted. Sometimes it still proceeded along where things fell apart. But I always was reminded that the Holy Spirit would bring me back to the place I needed to be in connection with the Father and the Son, and that somehow I would be joined together. I'd know without a shadow, I'm not going to be left alone, that I have value just in and of myself because I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever. That I belong. Most of you who know me know I am not a joiner. Just not a joiner. You ask me to, I'm from that adage of what W.C. Fields is. I never belonged to a club that would have me as a member, you know. But I am a belonger. And if you have a relationship with the living God, the Father, the Son, and the third person, the Holy Spirit, you belong. And if you belong, then you have great value. And if you belong, then God's going to walk you through any difficulty that you have in your entire life. If you belong, it may not turn out the way you want it to, but it's going to turn out the way that is best for you in the long run. The problem is who do you keep your eyes on? Do you keep your eyes on the project and the outcome that you want, or do you keep your eyes on the person who created you? Who sustains you, who lifts you up, who's with you forever. This has been hopefully an adventure, hopefully a journey, hopefully something that touched your heart, that makes you realize that it is God. But as you develop that relationship with the Holy Spirit, then you're going to develop also the ability to reveal your true self. Because you're going to have to, because the Spirit of Truth has to connect there. That you still have your relationship with God, but hopefully you will have a fuller relationship with God, because you won't be leaving out the person of the Holy Spirit by just trying to access the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if you have a relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit, then the power of the Holy Spirit will work through to be your advocate, your comforter, to utter words through you in prayer when you don't know how to pray for yourself, to lift you up when you're feeling low, and to somehow come to you in the place when you feel the most broken and the most vulnerable, and somehow touch you and actually speak to you in a feeling that says, you belong, and I'll never leave you. I hope you fell in love with the Holy Spirit. I hope that you realize that the Holy Spirit is in love with you. And I mean it just the way I said, in love with you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all that you do. Thank you for the fact that you meet us in every place that we could possibly be, and that you're so versatile that you meet us the way we need you to meet us. So help us to not put you in a box and think of you only as one way, but help us to be open to the fullness and the wholeness of the whole Godhead. Help us to realize that as we enter into this holy time of the year, that you brought us here so we could learn something a little bit more, not just about how to live life, but rather how to receive life and life in all its fullness. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.